Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you today. For those of you who have been following the counting of the Omer, then today, as you know, last night when the sun set, it began the 45th day in the counting of the Omer. And for those of you who are not aware of this, the count of the Omer was a biblical mandate. It was a biblical instruction out of Torah that was connected to the feast of the Lord. As you know, every year in the agricultural calendar of Israel, the first month is usually March or April. And on the 14th day of the first month was Passover. And that initiated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. And on the second day of Passover, so it would have been the eve of the 15th of the first month, the children of Israel were commanded to count 49 days from Passover, and then on the 50th day, they were to shout, or that's why they call it the Feast of Shavuot. And so they would shout, and it was also known as the Feast of Weeks. It was also known as the Feast of Harvest, and we know it in the New Covenant as the Feast of Pentecost. And the word Pentecost in the New Testament in the Greek is 50. Penti is 50. And so 50 days after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were led to Mount Sinai where they were given the law. 50 days after Jesus Christ died on the cross on Passover, 50 days later they were in an upper room and God gave his spirit. There is this biblical significance. There is an understanding connected to these ideas. And we are a people that believe that the feast of the Lord will go on into eternity, at least during the thousand-year reign, because we know in Zechariah chapter 14 that any family on earth that remains after the Holocaust of the end times who does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in the Feast of Tabernacles will have no reign. So the Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned as a celebrated feast from year to year in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 encouraged the church at Corinth to keep the feast, but to do it inwardly, intrinsically, not just externally. We've talked about that many times. And today, maybe there haven't been the faithful counting of everybody, because we know that our salvation is based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that. We get that. We have been saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. However, being saved, we enter into God's house, into the economy of the kingdom of heaven, and we learn his ways. Jesus is the Torah made flesh. He's the Word made flesh. And so the instructions in the new covenant are enabling us, assisting us in learning the ways of God. And Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that we should not neglect to listen to the prophets in the Torah, in the Old Testament era, nor should we neglect to learn about God in the Old Covenant, because while covenants have changed, God has never changed. You know, you may be a father in a house, and you may have children, and you may have begun your ministry as a father a particular way, and you had some rules, you know, the 10 rules on the refrigerator of everybody's chores. And if they didn't do it, you responded a certain way because you wanted them to get it done. And they kept not getting it done, and so you kept administering discipline. And then you got to a place in your fatherhood where you realized these kids aren't getting this. And so you extended mercy to them and grace to them so that the punishments that were to be upon them were not going to be enacted, but you call them to keep the Ten Commandments on the refrigerator. In other words, I'm extending grace not to punish you because you've broken my law. So I'm extending mercy and grace, not so that you would neglect to do your chores. You still need to do your chores. And just because I'm giving you grace and mercy to not punish you does not mean that I've changed. And especially when it comes to God himself, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has had no growth. He hasn't grown up in his understanding. God has not, you know, shifted in his way of doing things. He hasn't gone to anger management classes. God is God. He is the same always. His covenants change. And so as we are in a new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, as you know all of this, we are counting the Omer, and maybe not faithfully every day, and in this Chabad that I'm going to read from right now, they afford an opportunity for people that did not count the Omer on the night when the sun set, and so they were told to begin in a particular place. Now, because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the new covenant of God, again, our salvation is not in keeping the feast. Our salvation is not in counting the Omer. That is not our salvation. However, there is an intrinsic benefit if we follow the feasts of the Lord. You know, the benefit people get when they celebrate Christmas or they go to, you know, some kind of other holiday. Well, by maintaining or keeping the feast of the Lord, the intrinsic benefit, the intrinsic value of understanding. For example, in 5 days, Pentecost, Shavuot, the 50th day is going to sound, right? Well, what are we doing on that day? You and I are looking back to a finished work, something that happened 2,000 years ago. Now go back to Israel in the first 50 days of Torah for them. While they received the law, they were looking forward to an event, okay, to take place. What you and I are doing in counting this is remembering Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on that 50th day, the Holy Spirit was given to the ecclesia, the called out ones who have been gathered together, and there the church was born. That's where the church really began, the church age. And the church was not in a building, it was a people. And for the first time in the economy of God, in the economy of heaven, the Holy Spirit indwelt, occupied, stayed within the people. And the interesting thing about the Old Testament, people like King David and others who received the Holy Spirit to do their job, there was an enablement there. There was a relationship even with the Holy Spirit, an understanding of the Holy Spirit, but there was never this indwelling, the eternal presence of God in his house idea. the house that David built or wanted to build and his son Solomon built was to house the presence of God. But the house today is the body of Christ. It is the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. We are his house. And so today we're going to repeat the blessing. I just wanted to remind our listeners that today is the 45th day. Now tonight, when the sun sets, it will begin the 46th day because the day begins in the evening. So here is the blessing for today, for those of you that are interested in receiving it or going through this most beautiful recitation. Today is 45 days, which is 6 weeks and 3 days of the Omer. May the merciful one restore unto us the service of the Bet HaMikdash to its place speedily in our days. Amen. That's the temple service, by the way. And then here was a song that they played with instrumental music. It was a psalm of David, and it goes this way. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his countenance shine upon us forever, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The nations will extol you, O God. All the nations will extol you. The nations will rejoice and sing for joy, for you will judge the people justly and guide the nations on earth forever. The people will extol you, O God. All the people will extol you, for the earth will have yielded its produce, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all from the farthest corners of the earth shall fear him. Now, that is a very powerful psalm when you really stop and think about what David was praying. When he said the people of the earth would know his salvation among the nations, he's talking about his son. Yeshua is our salvation. Yeshua is our salvation. And the salvation of Yahweh is Yeshua. And that's a very powerful truth. And he says that there will come a time on earth where all the nations of the earth will acknowledge the salvation of Yahweh. All the nations of the earth will get rid of their foreign gods, their foreign ideas, their metaphysical thoughts, their New Age concepts. They're going to get rid of their gurus and their yogis and all these different philosophies and isms of every kind. And they're going to realize that there's only one salvation, and that the salvation of Yahweh is in his son Yeshua, who died on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, was buried, and on the third day rose again. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of God to receive a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the nations that remain after the Holocaust of the end times are going to realize all along it was Yeshua, that he was the only savior of the world. He was not just a concept. He was not symbology. He was a very real person in the deity. He was the sacrificial lamb of God. He was the only begotten son of the Father. And there is no other salvation but in him. There'll be no Allah. There will be no Buddha. There will be no Confucius. There will be no one, no other name under heaven. And right now, people are blaspheming that idea. They hate that idea. They do not want to bow to the king. Even the Jews, from which Messiah sprang, do not want to acknowledge the King of Glory. They do not want to acknowledge the Son of God. Well, for 1960-some-odd years, the Jewish people were scattered all over the world. Not until 1948, where they brought back. They were allowed to come back home in 1967, fought for their independence, and today are a great nation on the face of the earth. And eyes are opening throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel to the reality of the Messiah. We're living in this amazing moment of time. The prayer continues on in this manner. We implore you, by the great power of your right hand, release the captive. Accept the prayer of your people. Strengthen us. Purify us. Awesome one, mighty one, we beseech you. Guard as the apple of the eye those who seek your oneness. Bless them. Cleanse them. Bestow upon them forever your merciful righteousness. Powerful, Holy One, in your abounding goodness, guide your congregation. Only and exalted One, turn to your people who are mindful of your holiness. Accept our supplication and hear our cry, you who know secret thoughts. Blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. Now again, the cry of these prayers, the desire for this holiness, this cleansing, this merciful righteousness, the desire that is being brought forth in this prayer is a desire that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is God's grace. He is God's merciful righteousness. He is the one that will guide the nations of the earth. You read the book of Revelation, and that's exactly what Messiah Yeshua does. He dwells among the people that are before the throne, and he leads them to everlasting waters. He wipes away the tears of their eyes. He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the Messiah of all things. And one day on this planet, after the Holocaust of the end times, the remaining nations of the earth, those who have been resurrected from the dead, those who have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, will return to this earth. And God will have a day, a 1,000-year day, a millennial day, where his righteousness will rule in this earth. And during that 1,000 years, there will be a time of restoration, because you can imagine the new heaven and the new earth that is necessary, the earth that's going to need to be cleaned up after the annihilation and the Holocaust of nuclear war and battle, and only God knows the extent of the damage that will be done as Babylon has fallen to the ground and all these systems of the world are broken. Well, the Lord's going to return, and he's going to set up his kingdom. It'll be a system of his government. It will be a supernatural season, because the people that are going to be here ruling and reigning with him are going to be in glorified bodies that can never die, never get sick, never grow old. They are going to have no darkness in them. They're going to be filled with light. Imagine, 1,000 years is but a day with the Lord, but a day is as 1,000 years. The millennial day is coming. It is what we are looking to. There will be first a resurrection of the dead before that 1,000 years begins. There will be a catching up of the church to meet the Lord in the air before that day begins. In fact, I want to go over some territory and some ground about that today if we get a chance, about the different comings of the Lord. Because a lot of people think that Matthew 24, when he returns, he's coming with his armies. No, he's not. That's not what Matthew 24, that's not 1 Thessalonians, that's not 1 Corinthians. That is not the Revelation 19 coming. The Revelation 19 coming of the Lord is totally different than the first coming in this season that we are in. So we'll talk about it. We'll get in the scriptures. We'll show what that really looks like in just a moment. As we continue on with this prayer, here's what it says. Master of the universe, you have commanded us through Moses, your servant, to count Sefirot HaOmer in order to purify us from our evil and uncleanness. As you have written in your Torah, quote, you shall count for yourselves from the day following the day of rest, from the day on which you bring the Omer as a wave offering. The counting shall be for 7 full weeks. Until the day following the 7th week shall you count 50 days, so that the souls of your people Israel may be cleansed from their defilement. Therefore, may it be your will, Lord our God and God of our fathers, that in the merit of the Sefirot HaOmer, which I counted today, the blemish that I have caused in the Sefirot Tiferes Shebi Malkus be rectified, and I may be purified and sanctified with supernatural holiness. May abundant bounty thereby be bestowed upon all the worlds. May it rectify our nefesh, ruach, and neshama from every baseness and defect, and may it purify and sanctify us with your supernatural holiness. Amen, Selah. What an amazing prayer. Now, counting the 50 days never fully takes away the blemish. And that's what this final part of the prayer was all about. Take away our defilement, cleanse us, wash us, deliver us, sanctify us, purify us, deal with the baseness and defect of our flesh, soul, and spirit. But counting the Omer cannot do that. If it could, there would have been no need for God to have sent his only begotten Son. The same Yahweh that initiated these feasts and called the people to count the Omer is the same Yahweh that validated his Son 2,000 years ago when he was on this earth. It was the same Yahweh that had the prophet Isaiah talk about the only begotten Son of the Father in Isaiah chapter 9. It was the same Yahweh from Genesis all the way to Malachi that the prophesied Messiah to come was revealed when Yeshua, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. Absolutely amazing. So the purpose is that the counting of the Omer cannot remove it. What happens every day when they were counting, there was an inward sanctification is the bottom line. When they started the counting of the Omer, every day they were called to examine themselves. It was called introspection. Are there any base things inside of me? Is there sin in my life? Are my thoughts contrary to the Lord? Are my actions, is my behavior, is my conduct in some way defiled, defected? And by counting the Omer, the recognition of those things, they would confess. And then there was an atonement in the animal sacrifices, but the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the conscious defilement. The people, through their activity, could be relieved for a moment, but the conscience was never freed from the awareness of their guilt, shame, and condemnation because the blood of bulls and goats could not do it. However, in the same book of Hebrews, we're told that through the blood of the Messiah, Yeshua, when he died and shed his blood, that blood was taken to the mercy seat in heaven as an atonement once and for all. And everyone that has fled to the mercy seat of God and received the atonement, the blood sacrifice, the conscience is perfected forever. The conscience is cleansed from all defilement of the past, present, and future. The conscience is clean, purified, sanctified. You see, religion can't do that for us, folks. Religion just can't do that. But the blood of Jesus, when applied by faith to our conscience, brings restoration, healing, reconciliation, and abandonment of the accusations, the condemnations of the devil, the pointed finger, the criticisms. And before you know it, our mind is being renewed by the word of God, by faith, and the things that we once were terrified of that we did are no longer even mentioned. He has taken our sins and buried them in the depths of the sea. He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. And the good news for every man, woman of God today that believes in Jesus Christ is that you don't have to carry your sin. You don't have to carry guilt, shame, and condemnation. You can confess your sin and receive the forgiveness, the atonement, and be washed from that sin. Allow it to cleanse your conscience and move on. And this is beautiful. Now, this is not a necessitation of I'm going to willfully sin and then just use the blood because I want to do what I want to do. No, this is for those that are walking the walk. They're moving in the right direction and they stumble, they fall, they commit a sin, they do something that's not right. The atonement is always there. The blood is already there. It's already been shed. It's not going to be shed again. Jesus Christ is not going to the cross again. He's not going to die again. He's already done it. And it's up to you and I to apply that blood daily if need be to our conscience until the enemy has been fully destroyed in those areas of our life. In other words, our soul has been completely emancipated, set free, and delivered from all demonic spirits that claimed they had a right to be there because of our sin. And sin is always a legal right for demonic spirit. But when the blood is applied, the demons got to go. And when the blood is applied rightfully and the conscience is cleared and the conscience is cleansed, that there's no longer any guilt for the things that we've done, no more shame. And only the blood can do that. Mantras can't do that. Meditation can't do that. Unless, of course, the meditation is on the blood, how the blood of Christ has been applied to the conscience. The blood of Christ speaks to every demon. The blood of Christ speaks to Satan himself. The blood of Christ was what was over the Israeli people in Egypt when the angel of death passed by. The blood speaks at the right hand of God mercy to those who call upon mercy. The blood is everything for you and I. But then beyond that, when they celebrated that first Passover, it was all about the blood. But when they counted those 50 days and there was introspection, examination, God brought his people to Mount Sinai, gave his law. But again, in the new covenant, God brought his people 2,000 years ago when Christ was on the cross as the Passover, Paschal Lamb of God, and brought them 50 days in an upper room and poured out his spirit. And the Bible says that while they were in that upper room, there was a mighty rushing wind from heaven. It filled the entire room where they were. And there were appearing to them cloven tongues of fire. And those cloven tongues of fire sat on each of them. And then suddenly that which was without went zoop right on the inside. And the unction of that indwelling, that infilling, created an environment where they went out and they began to speak in other tongues. It was an amazing indwelling, outpouring of God's spirit, which was promised by the prophet Joel. And there it was. It was on them like it was on probably David and everybody else. But they went from on to in. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. And now the church, these people came out of the upper room and people from all over the world were in the temple area. Imagine that. They were all in the temple area. They were there for the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Weeks, the Jews were commanded 3 times a year, gather together. There they were in Jerusalem, tens of thousands of Jews from all over the world, as far as Rome and the Medes and Parthians, Scythians, and from Crete and from, from the Arabian parts of the world and from Persia. And it tells us in the book of Acts, they came from all over the world. There they were. They were celebrating what they had been celebrating for 1,500 years under the Old Testament. But here, God was doing a new thing, and these believers came out with the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. There they are speaking in the language of all the nations of the earth. They hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own language, and they're marveling. And Peter stands up, and he begins to preach his greatest sermon. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. This is where you and I come from, folks. That's what it means to be born in Zion. The church was elevated on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. They were taken to another realm. They were taken into the mystical. They were taken beyond the veil of their own ability through their own religion. They had departed from the religious ways of Judaism, and they had ascended into the heavenly realms where now a supernatural work was being accomplished. And immediately following in the book of Acts, miracles, signs, wonders, resurrections, healings, amazing things were going on in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is our memorial stone. Just like Joshua, who told the 12 elders of Israel when they were crossing over the Jordan out of the wilderness into the promised land, each elder, 12 of them, were to take stones and carry them across the river and put them in a pile. And they were memorial stones so that when the generations would come, they would say, "What mean these stones?" And they would say, "These stones are representative of the mighty acts of God in days gone by." Well, the 12 stones in the book of Acts are the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles are the spiritual stones that were gathered together as a monument. The book of Acts is a monument for future generations to come back and say, "What mean these stones?" This book of Acts, to remind us of a mighty God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. for those who call upon his name. And if there's a God in heaven that did the things that were done in the book of Acts, what can he not do in your personal life? That's what it was all about. But then we know that the book of Acts was a first fruits. The double portion is on the way. Good morning, Patricia Joy. How are you this morning?
Well, this morning, it seems to be a very serious morning. It has ratifications to it, and I need to explain what I mean by that. I had a number of calls already that people are needing prayer desperately. It feels as though there has been an onslaught from the enemy of attack, but I know God wants to use it for his glory. And so you were speaking about the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're ready to celebrate by this weekend. And when we consider the Holy Spirit, we have to believe in it and its works for us, absolutely, because we are where we are right now. And one thing that we need to really consider is what Jesus said in John 16. He said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he," listen carefully, "when he," capital H, "the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So what we are receiving from the work of the Holy Spirit right now is what is Jesus, what belongs to Jesus Christ, what is of his. It is what we receive by declaration of Jesus Christ himself. And the Holy Spirit of truth is the only work of truth in the world. There isn't any greater truth. There is no greater understanding of truth than in the Holy Spirit. And so in that, if you have that precious one, you need to start rejoicing and have it work for your situation.
Patricia, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, this beautiful God Almighty's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, when Jesus Christ was on this earth 2,000 years ago, and we have witnessed that he was, and he had his church, his ecclesia, his called out ones. He called out Peter and James and John. That's the meaning of church, ecclesia. When the church was gathering unto him, and he was the cornerstone, he was the chief cornerstone, he was the first, and he started gathering all those spiritual stones, Jesus was the administrator of the church at that time while he was on the earth. But Jesus also knew that he was going to the cross, and they were going to see him no more. However, he had shared with them to let them know that the true administrator of the church when he was gone was going to be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that would infill those vessels that he had prepared, they would be under the influence, they would be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You had the plurality of the apostles, so to speak, but they received, after they received the Holy Spirit, the administrative power, that it was always the Holy Spirit of God that was moving, guiding, directing the ecclesia. And this is where the gift of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, where he filled every member of the body, that each member had a functioning part. And when it was being led by the Holy Spirit, it was a divine orchestration of administration for the church to be able to get through, to be led by, to be guided. And that's where the power was 2,000 years down the road. We need a new administration. We need, the church today needs a fresh administration of the Holy Spirit of God.
Absolutely. We have to understand the works of the Holy Spirit in our life, the role of the Holy Spirit. And that is to give us strength and help us in our fight against sin. And how important is that? Before the Lord returned to heaven, he said, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts 1, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's in Acts 1:5. And The power is the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us to fight against sin. And we need to be renewed in the Spirit with the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's another important fact.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, today, for example, you know, this has been, you know, you think about the intensity of the day right now over in Great Britain, over in, I think they're actually in London on Downing Street. The president of the United States, Donald J. Trump, was meeting with Prime Minister May, and they were having a news conference, and they came out, they spoke, and there's connection there when you see the two flags. And a lot of people have suggested that the United States and Britain are the ancient tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And there's a battle as to, well, is the U.S. Ephraim or is the U.S. Manasseh, and where did the, you know, the birthrights come from and all that stuff. And so these two great empires trying to form an allegiance in a hostile world, along with Israel, people are viewing that externally. But what we need to always keep in mind is that the royal throne of God is in heaven, and the King of Kings is in heaven. He is seated upon his throne, and he has distributed and given to every man, woman on this earth that would believe in him the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. And we have to be very much led by the Holy Spirit. If we do not have relationship with the Holy Spirit to hear him, to be guided by him, to be led by him, to understand, to hear his voice, he's going to reveal to us things to come. If we don't have that, we are leaving ourselves wide open to all the deception, all the distraction that is in the world. And I just want to remind our listeners today, as we're approaching the birthday of the church, the outpouring, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that if you are receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And then when it comes to the church, there are ministries. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are there to build up, equip, and edify the church. But that is a ministry that is under the inspiration and the administration of the Holy Spirit, and always produces the fruit that the Holy Spirit would produce.
And because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, when we read the Word of God, which is Christ, he is the Word, we will be led by the Holy Spirit as to whether or not Ephraim or Manasseh are involved in these situations today in the United States and in UK. We will know by the Holy Spirit whether or not that is a truth. Again, that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives right now, as you said, that we would not be deceived. And we also do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is so important. So we have the Holy Spirit working in us, because in Ephesians 4, it says that if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And those who are Christ's have been crucified in the flesh with his passions and its desires. And we want to be of Christ. We want to be like him, and we want to be of him. And if we live in the Spirit, we have to also walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5. But we have to understand that there are forces that are much stronger than ourselves. And so these forces are the enemy of our soul. But the Holy Spirit will strengthen us so that every time we are tempted to be in the flesh, we will not yield to the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit is also an incredible work of God for our lives.
Well, it's the only way. It's the only access point, because apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no resurrection, because it's the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And if that Spirit of eternal life is not dwelling in our midst, in our lives, well, it's not going to be some external Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit was in Jesus. when he died, the Holy Spirit was in him. And regardless of the sins of the world being put upon him, Jesus said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we're just days away from the Feast of Pentecost. Now, are we saying that all of a sudden the heavens are going to open, there's going to be mighty rushing winds? No, remember the memorial stones. Remember, go back to the book of Acts, read the story, get your faith encouraged, get your Holy Spirit life rejuvenated. Go back to the book of Acts, read it again and again. Why? Because you're visiting the monument. And we have monuments all over this nation, and different countries have monuments telling them about times gone by, whether it was the Civil War or Civil Rights Movement or some other monument as a testament of things that were once done and accomplished. The book of Acts is our monument. If you're a born-again, spirit-filled believer, it didn't have anything to do with the Roman government. It didn't have anything to do with the Sanhedrin. It didn't have to do anything with anything but the people that had been selected by Christ that were seeking him and praying that received the first fruits of the Spirit. And then you watch that book of Acts go, and here we are 2,000 years later. We have faith in Jesus Christ 2,000 years later. We've received by faith the Holy Spirit, and we need to go back and look at the mighty Acts of the apostles as performed by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we could be encouraged to do whatever job God has called us to do and to get the victory and overcome. We know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit always shows up in our character, and that's why you could have a ton of gifts but no character. That's a problem, because a lot of people are going to say, Lord, we did this, that, and the other thing in your name, but he says, I never knew you. The most predominant reality, truth, that the Holy Spirit lives within us is the ability to be convicted of our sin. He's convinced us of our sin. He's convinced us of judgment. He's convinced us of God's righteousness. And the further fruit is the divine nature, the character of Christ: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control, being established in our conduct, in our character, in our person, where we are changed by the renewing of our mind, where we are transformed into a brand new form so that we might become like Christ. That's the proof and the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You could have a lot of charisma. There could be a lot of charisma, but if it's not in alignment with the Word of God, if the charismatic leader or the charismatic person, you know, is able to tell jokes and win people and influence friends and all these things, but they are not exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit by their actions or what they support or what they believe in or what they promote, well, we've got a problem here, and it's a very fine line between truth and error.
That's right, because if the Holy Spirit, as you said, is not in you, you're not going to know whether you're in truth or error. Remember, when Satan comes, he comes as the great deceiver. He comes intelligent. He comes brilliant. He comes so deceptive, it is hard to know the difference between truth and that which is false. But only by the work of the Holy Spirit could you know the truth. And so to be overcoming sin, and I believe we have the ability to be overcomers and that we have victory over sin. I think that's true. But without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you cannot and will not become an overcomer. And thus, the Holy Spirit counts for an incredible work in this day, because Jesus Christ made it possible through his great sacrifice of salvation.
And Patricia Joy, let's, you know, this is one of the things that you don't hear preached very much, but here is a fact about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the treasure of Christ. I mean, this is the treasure, the gift of all gifts, and we're called to guard our heart because there are pirates that want to steal the treasure out of the cargo of our hearts. There's no doubt about that. And unfortunately, Patricia, the Bible actually teaches that you can have the Holy Spirit and lose it. As a matter of fact, here's Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, "For it is impossible," listen carefully, "for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, if they shall fall away, that's the apostasy, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, we've been studying the last couple of weeks about Matthew 24, how many are going to let their love grow cold. Many are going to hate one another. Many are going to betray one another. Many are going to be deceived. The larger part. Well, if you had the love of God in you, the only way to get the love of God of you is according to Romans chapter 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Here we read in Hebrews about somebody that was a partaker of the Holy Ghost, and yet it's impossible to renew them to repentance if they shall fall away. And we know that in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. The majority of people are going to fall away, which means that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and the Holy Spirit could be quenched, and the Holy Spirit can depart out of the life. And yet we live in a world where teachers everywhere tell you once saved, always saved. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit abandon you. Well, we just read here, that's exactly what happens. Therefore, the fear of the Lord on allowing the Holy Spirit to conduct our lives should be our main issue. And I think sometimes we take lightly the treasure that we have being the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, those people that were so gifted, they had no idea that the Lord would say to them, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. These are the scriptures, Patricia, that put the holy fear of God in people, because God doesn't owe anybody an explanation. He's warned us in his word that we must allow the Holy Spirit to have his place in our lives.
Well, I believe you're right, no doubt about it. And the most people that I talk to, they kind of feel that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, but he's not. I mean, the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son, and his work is to teach us and guide us and comfort us and intercede for us when we're in the wrong way. And that's why we become convicted at times, and we say, well, Satan is at work trying to destroy me. Well, yes, but the Holy Spirit is the convictor also of when we're in the wrong way. He will convict us, he will guide us, he will comfort us, he possesses emotions, he has an intellect and a will. That's why he'll leave if we do not treat him in a rightful way. It would be his will to do so. And when the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, he gave him counsel to the church, that church that was in Jerusalem. So he's our counselor also. And so without the Holy Spirit, we are religious. What?
We're just religious. And that's a
religious. Religious
hypocrites.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree with that. Galatians chapter 5, and that was great about the Holy Spirit counseling us, because people today need the Holy Spirit to step into whatever environment you're going into. He'll give you the wisdom, the counsel, the knowledge, the intelligence you need. Galatians 5, here's the problem. Verse 16, this I say then, Paul said to the church at Galatia, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here we're told by the Apostle Paul of an internal battle. Because when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, when I get filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a new nature comes into us, a new intelligence, a new reality comes inside of us that's contrary to our old nature, to our old reality. So now it's a decision of the will. Who am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield to my flesh, my old nature, or am I going to yield to the Spirit of God? And that's where Jesus taught on the parables of the people on the wayside. The people had carved out a way, their old way, so when the new wine was coming, so to speak, or the new way was being presented in Jesus, they were not able to handle that because they were so situated and settled in their own way, their old ways of doing things, that the devil was able to come and steal the word immediately out of their hearts. The Holy Spirit brings a revolution into our lives. And yes, you and I are the ultimate decision makers. That's the free will that God has given us. And we have to learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit, to let his conscience, to let his mind be in us, to let his ways be done. But you see, our flesh doesn't like that. And that's the battle. That's why we're told to pick up the cross and die daily so that the Holy Spirit can continue to influence us. And what I've learned, every time I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I always see God's great success in my life. It's when I get in the flesh and my own human reasoning, my own intellect, my own thinking of how things should be done, that it never works. It never, ever works. And so we learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, but it's a desperate time to be led by the Holy Spirit because the devil is trying to steal the treasure from many people's lives. The Bible says it's going to happen in the last days. And we're moving into times right now where we need to have that oil like the wise virgins so that we could be guided through the midnight that is coming and the darkness upon the soul. Patricia, it's imperative that we are led by the Holy Spirit in everything we do, which is not just directional, but it is a leading in love. We're being led to do everything by the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen to that, because the Holy Spirit does the work of God. I mean, come on. Only God can do is what the Holy Spirit does for us, such as creating and regenerating and sanctifying. He is equally associated with the other members of the Trinity. He is essential. He is absolutely necessary. And he is doing a work in us today to be the overcomers of God. Now, either we're going to make this choice or we're not, and it's easy enough. All we need to do is to believe and have faith that we can call upon the Holy Spirit. And when we call upon the Holy Spirit, he becomes a major role in our life, and he helps bring us to salvation. And then he brings us to conviction, and then we can go and help unbelievers see the truth of the gospel with clear light because the Holy Spirit is working in us. This is an incredible work, and Christ received eternal life and a new nature, and that's what we get. He gives us, the Holy Spirit unites the believer with Christ. He gives us the understanding of salvation, and he is the one that builds the church.
And Patricia, the Holy Spirit, you said it earlier, is the Spirit of truth. And right now, before the eyes of the whole world, you have India. They are coming out. I talked to a man from India the other night, and he verified this is true, that Indians from India are coming out of poverty, and they're all getting bank accounts, and they're going online, and there's no cash. You know, there's a little cash flowing around, but it's becoming a cashless society. China is becoming a cashless society. Everything is going digital. Everything is going this way. There are people standing before us, and there are colors and flags and movements and all kinds of stuff that's going on. And it's a deception to the eyes, a deception to the mind. And my encouragement to you, beloved, is to stay in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit keep you in the truth of God's word. He's the only one that could teach you what the Bible really says. And if you will be an obedient vessel and do what the Holy Spirit shows you in the word of God to do, you will go through this place, time, and endure to the end. Remember in the parables yesterday, they endured for a short time, but because of the offense, they were not able to continue on, but they fell away. They apostatized. The Holy Spirit of truth must be your guide and my guide, because at the end of the day, we're going to give an account for our lives. And the question is, were you led by the Spirit or that God gave so graciously, or were you led by your emotions? Were you led by your feelings? Were you led by your flesh? And when you look at the works of the flesh, it says this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Patricia, God's going to point to this and say, here's the document. Here, I got it right here. It was no hidden clauses. I told you, if you lived in these, you wouldn't inherit the kingdom.
That's right.
What's he saying there?
Well, he's saying when these conditions are met, what you just spoke of, that we, the believers, we will live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will produce fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we won't fall to the deceptions of the evil one. And the greatest deception is pride, considering ourselves more important than anybody and everything. The big I of what I want is the great deception. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, which is totally mentioned in Galatians 5:22. And you walk in that, you become the character of Christ.
Patricia, they were telling us from Franklin Graham last week that on June 2nd, everybody needed to pray for the President of the United States. I believe a lot of people did. But what I want to do at the last moments of this broadcast is I want to pray for every person listening. I don't care if there was one, two, three, it wouldn't matter, 300, 3,000, whatever the case is. I want us to pray right now that we would receive, that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit, the genuine Holy Spirit of God, is living in us. I have to believe that what we're doing on radio right now has been a leading of the Holy Spirit. We came onto these airwaves and we had no idea what we were going to be talking about today. And I have to believe that this is the will of God. The Holy Spirit has taken over here because there's an administration of the Spirit of God to you to examine your life, see if there's anything inside of you. And remember, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he's bringing a revolution because Passover, the blood of Christ, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, are two powerful forces to make us ready for tabernacles, which is an encounter with the Father. If Passover is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the shedding of blood, and the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, is about the Holy Spirit, and Tabernacles is about the Father. In the Feast of the Lord, there's a revelation of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Patricia, would you pray for everybody right now that's listening, and will listen on archive, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the time of our remembrance would come and become a reality? And
Amen.
There would be evidence and proof of that Spirit.
Well, first, I want to say that the absence of the Holy Spirit is the mark of the unsaved. And we don't want that. You can tell whether or not someone's saved by the mark of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us as believers. And this ministry guarantees the security of the believer until the day of redemption. So let us now come before our Heavenly Father in thanksgiving
yes.
to our Lord Jesus
yes.
Christ, who
yes.
made it possible in his resurrection for us to receive the Holy Spirit of God
Hallelujah.
Into our lives
yes.
and to guide us and to direct us and to anoint us in the time in which we're in. And if we need a refilling of the Holy Spirit, which happened in the book of Acts. Let us now, if it is you, raise our hands on high up to heaven and say with an insistence of heart,
Oh, Heavenly Father,
thank you so much
for
the gift of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fill us and baptize us, Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. Make this a baptism within each and every one of us that are lacking in the name of Yeshua. And Holy Spirit, now fill us to the fullness, to overflowing, where we can't even contain you anymore. We are ready to be led by you. We are ready to be convicted by you. We are ready to be blessed by you. Come forth now in our lives. Be the lamp unto our feet and show us the perfect will of the Father in our lives. And that is that you move in us and that you consume us and that you guide us and direct us, that you give us divine wisdom, divine understanding, divine knowledge of the Father, and that we do exploits and that we are empowered to save the multitude of people that come our way and to heal the sick, open blind eyes, open the ears of the deaf, and resurrect the dead. Praise it is time for us to rise up in the Holy Spirit, church. Come on now. Get filled with this glorious Spirit. Let him convict you when needed. Let him show you the truth of your own heart. Let him give you the ability to get on your knees and repent when necessary by conviction. Let him show you that he will intercede for you in every situation you need. You have it. Now receive it and say yes in the precious name of our Lord Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And yes, and amen. We've kind of gone over in time. I'm not sure if we were finishing up, but we're going to say thank God for everything. We'll see you tomorrow. Daniel Seckham will be joining me once again on the air tomorrow. There's a roundtable discussion going on right now over at www.omegaradio.org. Get over there. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless everybody. Shalom.